If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We appreciate everything that everybody has put into the decorations and the PowerPoints and everything to make this special time. We appreciate the opportunity in Sunday school also to share the ministry. There is a table here where you can look on the other side in the other room, display things that you might be interested in. As we look at Genesis chapter 22, we realize that this is probably one of the most popular accounts in Scripture. Kids learn this story when they're young. It's in the Bible stories, and there's probably nothing new that we will be saying this morning. But as we look at this chapter 22, we understand it was a test. God did not allow Abraham to go through with this, offering his son up as a burnt offering. But he wanted to make sure that Abraham was willing to do it. It was a test. And I believe Genesis 22 is in here because of Abraham and because of us. God did not tell Abraham, well, Abraham, this is a test. This is only a test. Abraham didn't know it was a test. When you and I go through tests and trials, and maybe situations we feel like very similar to Abraham, not necessarily to offer our child up in a burnt offering, but a sacrifice that is God is calling us to do. We don't always know if it's a test or not. But as we have this chapter in the Bible, we are able to learn from Abraham's life, from his experience, and the lessons that God has for us today too, as we go through those difficulties that might be tests from the Lord. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and then look into the passage. Heavenly Father, as we look to this account of Abraham offering his son Isaac, by your command, allow us to have a glimpse of those precious truths that you have for us that would encourage us, that would enable us to also be obedient in whatever type of test we might go through. Lord, may our hearts and minds be pointed at you and headed towards you. May our love be always placed on you. May nothing interfere in our love and service to you. Give us your grace for this occasion. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God had given Abraham and Sarah a child in their old age. His son was Isaac. And God had promised Abraham that through Isaac, he would form a great nation. I would venture to say that Isaac became Abraham's greatest love on earth. But it was imperative to make sure that God was Abraham's greatest love overall. That's why we have the test. You know, we have received many things from God. Really, if we are sincere, everything that we have has come from God. Might be through the job, you know, you work for it, you earned it through, you know, your labor, or it might have been a gift that God placed upon somebody's heart to give you, or whatever the case, none of us came into this world with anything, just with life that God had given us. And so really everything that we have comes from God, but sometimes we realize that some things that we have are special gifts from God. Maybe as an answer to prayer, God has given us something that we had prayed for earnestly. And in our relationships that we enjoy, being a parent, grandparent, or having a father, mother, or grandparents, you know, friendships, husband, wife, we enjoy also opportunities, jobs, ministries. We enjoy things, maybe a house, maybe a car, a boat. But it's very important that none of those things interfere in our love and obedience to God. Not even those things that God has given to us as a specific answer to prayer. God does not want us to love the gift, but the giver. I believe that's the situation we have here in Abraham. Let's look at this chapter in that light as a test. So in verse 1, we have the time of the test. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." What was the time of this test? It says, "And it came to pass after these things." What things? Well, the things that we read that are described in the prior chapters of Genesis. Beginning in chapter 12, we have a mention in chapter 11, but the history is recorded from chapter 12 on. So this happened after Abraham had to separate himself from his country, leaving Ur of the Chaldees. It happened after having to separate himself from his father, who he had to leave in Haran. After he had to separate himself from his nephew Lot, who he gave the first choice of where to go to and settle. After he had to separate from his son Ishmael, who he greeted, and Ishmael left to Arabia. After all those separations, after all those other sacrifices, which probably each one, as time progressed, each one got harder and harder, I believe. It probably wasn't, it wasn't as easy to leave his son Ishmael as it was his country. But after each one of those separations, after each one of those sacrifices, that each one probably gave him strength from the Lord to endure and affront the next trial. He is faced with the, probably what I would call the ultimate sacrifice, having to sacrifice his son Isaac, who he loved. So it was after those things, says God did tempt Abraham. Now that word tempt can be translated test. He did not know this was a test, but God gives us tests to bring out the good in the child of God. But Satan takes advantage of those opportunities to bring in temptations too. And even though we are not, it's not recorded in this chapter about any specific temptation, I think we would all agree that Abraham was tempted. Maybe tempted to do, in many situations, to do something not in accordance to God's will. But that was the time of the test. But notice the extent of the test. How strong was this test? Verse 2 says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." I think we have a glimpse of the extent of the test. God was telling Abraham to give up Isaac. And notice that this was the only one he had. He says, "Take now thy son, thine only son." Now we understand the situation of Ishmael, but this is a son of the promise, the only son he had now. "Take thy son, thine only son." You know, that's the type of characteristic of ultimate sacrifice that you and I might have to make also. Job says, God gives and God takes away. And maybe you might come to a point in your life where God is asking for something that He had given you in the first place, and He's asking for it back. Are you willing to give that up in order to serve the Lord, in order to love the Lord with all your heart? Is there something interfering in that? And here we see that what could have interfered with Abraham's love was his son Isaac, and it was the only one he had. You know, in your life and my life, many times it's the only one we have also. You might say, "But God, you're asking me to give up my job? This is the only job I have." Or maybe, you know, "I have to greet my grandchild. He's going to the mission field. It's the only grandchild I have. I don't have any other grandchildren." It might be a situation like that, but that you're feeling like God is asking for something, and many times it's a situation where you say, "Well, God, this is the only one I have. If I give this up, I'm left with nothing." Many times we feel like we need those things to support us, right? We need those things to give us security. The only one he had. But notice, secondly, in verse 2, it was the one he loved. "Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Now, I'm sure Adam loved Eve, and I'm sure Noah loved Mrs. Noah. But the Bible doesn't say that. God did not use the word love until Genesis chapter 22, describing Abraham's love for his son Isaac. So this is a great love. He loved him very much. And in your life and in my life, many times God is asking us to sacrifice something that we love also. Usually it's not something, oh yeah, I can do away with this. You know, I really don't care about this. No, he usually knocks on the door and says, you know, give me this thing that you love and you love very much. It was the only one he had, the one he loved, but also completely. Notice the phrase that God uses, and offer him there for a burnt offering. That was a complete burnt offering, completely given over to God. God was not asking for a finger of Isaac or a foot of Isaac. He was asking for the whole thing. You know, many times in your life and my life, we try to barter with God. We try to say, well, you know, I'll give you part of this. That way we can retain some of it. I'll give you some of it. But God says, I need it all. I want it all. So that's the extent of the test. But as we look into verses 3 and following, we see Abraham's response to the test. How did he respond? He responded in obedience. He obeyed. And as we read verse 3, we start seeing the qualities of obedience. The same qualities that ought to be in your life and in my life when we obey the Lord. When He calls on us to make an ultimate sacrifice. Maybe we've made sacrifices throughout our life, but we're faced with the greatest sacrifice that we have to make. We're faced with maybe something that we love the most, and God is asking for it because it seems like, or it could be, that it might be interfering with our service or love to the Lord. And notice at these characteristics. Verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So we see Abraham's response in obedience. First of all, we see it was a disciplined obedience. He rose up early. I would have pressed the snooze button, right? Trying to delay reality. That's what the snooze button should be called, right? A delay of reality. You don't want to face the day. But he rose up early. How well do you think he would have slept that night? I mean, God tells you, give your son as a burnt offering. I don't know, as a vision, a dream, or whatever, but throughout the night probably, how well do you sleep until that next morning? He had a disciplined obedience. He rose up early. He wanted to go through with his obedience to the Lord. It was a prepared obedience. Notice everything that he prepares in this verse. He prepares his son. He prepares these two servants. He prepares the donkey. He prepares the wood. He even chops up the wood. Later on, we're told that he takes a knife and he takes the fire too. All these things he prepared. He didn't want to get to Mount Moriah and say, oh, you know, I thought there was trees around here. There's no lumber. I guess there's not going to be any sacrifice today, Lord. He prepared everything. Our obedience needs to be prepared too. Make sure we are ready, fully ready and prepared, and have everything that we need to serve and obey the Lord. Prepared obedience, but it was a prompt obedience. There was no procrastination. In Spanish, we say, mañana, right? Mañana. I'll do it. Yes, I'll do it, Lord, but tomorrow. There was no tomorrows for Abraham here. He said, no, I'll do it, and I'll do it today. You know, sometimes we say, Lord, I'm willing. Oh, yes, whatever you say in a while. Whatever you say, but not now. Whatever you say, but tomorrow, next week, or next month, or next year, or when I get around to it. You know, and that's why they have those round to its. It was a prompt obedience. It says in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Here I see also that this obedience was decisive. He made up his mind, he made the decision, and he was not going to allow anything to interrupt that obedience to the Lord. It was decisive. He had taken the servants all along, all these 2 days, But on the third day, he leaves them there and he goes with his son alone. Why? We're not told, but the only thing that I can come up with is he doesn't want the servants to interfere. Or maybe, as somebody told me after I had shared this message, maybe it was for Isaac's sake, so that Isaac would be willing also. There was no other influence, but he would be willing to be offered as a sacrifice. I don't know what he told Sarah when he left that morning, but this was a command not to Sarah, but to Abraham. And sometimes only an individual can understand God's personal will in a given situation. Leave your finger or a bookmark there and turn to Acts chapter 21 with me, please. Acts chapter 21. Notice in verse 10, Paul is traveling towards Jerusalem. He stops by, he meets with the believers. There's a prophet, Agabus. It says, And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So this was the word of the Lord that came through this prophet. The owner of this belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem. He's going to suffer persecution. So what was the interpretation of this prophecy? The other believers, it says in verse 12, And when we heard these things, both we, Paul's co-workers, Luke and the other co-workers that were with him, and they of that place, the other believers in that city, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They said, don't go. Then Paul answered, What mean you to weep and to break my heart? I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It is good to get wise counsel, but be careful it does not override God's clear command. These were wise people. These were believers. These were servants of the Lord. But their counsel at this moment was wrong. We'll say, Paul, don't go. There's danger. Don't go. Paul say, if there's danger, I'll go anyway, because I'm willing to sacrifice my life for the cause of Christ. Other well-meaning people could interfere in the ultimate sacrifice. Even well-meaning Christians oppose the ultimate sacrifice. Maybe you have this, and maybe some family or friends that are believers, they say, but you're so fanatic. Every Sunday you're at church and you do this and you take all your time to serve, to minister and this and that. Or maybe families face this when they go to the mission field. You're going to leave everything, you know, your job and your family and your country. You're going to go, I don't know where. You know, they eat bugs in that place. You're going to do that? I mean, is it really worth it? Many times even Christians, well-meaning Christians, oppose the ultimate sacrifice. And so Abraham was decisive in his obedience. Going back to Genesis chapter 22, that was Abraham's response. He responded in obedience. But as we look in verses 5 and following, we see the meaning of the test. What did this test mean to Abraham? What was the meaning? I would call it the ultimate sacrifice. It's probably the greatest sacrifice that Abraham had to do in his life. And this ultimate sacrifice, first of all, it was an act of worship. Notice that's what Abraham calls this. In verse 5, he tells the men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham calls this sacrifice worship. It's worshiping the Lord. Worshiping God. And worship implies sacrifice. There is no worship if there is no sacrifice. Why can we be here this morning worshiping God together? We come on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. There would be no worship. We could come as a club. You know, we could have a social club here, but there would be no worship if Christ hadn't sacrificed his life for the forgiveness of our sins, to give us eternal life, to pay the penalty of our sin. And for true worship to take place, sacrifice needs to be involved. There is no easy worship. You know, people today try to make it easy for people to worship. There is no such thing as easy worship. Remember in Malachi, we won't go there because of time, but Malachi chapter 1, God is confronting the people of Israel probably during Nehemiah's time, between his two trips to Jerusalem. So this was post-exilic people. I mean, the Jews had come back from the Babylonian captivity. They're in the land. They have their temple. And God is confronting the people of Israel with their worship. And he said, you are bringing the blind and the lame, and you're bringing those type of animals to sacrifice. He says the torn also. Now that could be a torn ligament, you know, a torn leg of the animal, but probably it means torn from its rightful owner. They were stealing the neighbor's lamb to bring it to offer to the Lord. That didn't cost him anything. That's not worship. David said, I'm not going to offer unto the Lord anything that does not cost me anything. So this is an act of worship. Abraham calls it that. When you and I go through with the ultimate sacrifice, when we give unto the Lord, maybe something that he's asking for from us, it's an act of worship. It's giving God the worth that he really deserves. It's saying, God, you are more important than anything else in my life. I do not want anything to interfere with my love and obedience to you. It's a way of worshiping God. But not only it's an act of worship, but also it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. What did Abraham tell the servants? I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He didn't say, we will go and I will come back. And he wasn't just bluffing here. He truly believed that he would go. He would offer Isaac, God would raise him up, and they would both come back. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews says that he would, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead. So in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. But in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as risen again also. And that's faith. This was an act of faith. Abraham took God into account. Now, in English, the word account is a mathematical term. I don't know what the Greek is in Hebrews there, accounting that God was able. But many times, you and I do not go through with this ultimate sacrifice, or we try to hold on something that God is asking from us because we don't put God into the picture. Abraham put God in the equation. He said, offering up of Isaac, but I have God. God is in control, so it all turns out okay. I mean, the equation turns out right. When we don't put God into the picture, obviously, we're not going to be willing to make this type of sacrifice. Because we do not account that God is able. You see his trust, his faith, as a matter of fact, we see it throughout this whole chapter. Abraham's faith. It's an act of worship. It's an act of faith. It's an act of fellowship. Notice at the end of verse 6, it says, and they went both of them together, Isaac and Abraham. At the end of verse 8, so they went both of them together. So they went together to worship God. They participated of that time, the conversation, the sacrifice itself, they were participants together. They had fellowship. And when believers go through with the ultimate sacrifice, when believers are able to say, Lord, I'm willing and I will do whatever you ask me to do, then we have fellowship. Number one, we have fellowship with Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And we want to put a period right there, right? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. So when we go through that ultimate sacrifice, we have fellowship with Christ, who became the greatest ultimate sacrifice ever. We have fellowship with Christ. But not only fellowship with Christ, we also have fellowship with other believers that are going through the same things, even though we do not know them. Peter says that we need to be sober and vigilant. Says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So as we go through that and give to the Lord what He's asking from us, we are able to say, I'm having fellowship with other believers. I might know them, I might not, but I'm going through the same things, participating on the same type of afflictions than believers all around the world, and have fellowship with other believers. So they're going both together, walking towards Moriah. And here Isaac becomes a picture of man. Isaac is headed towards death, even without realizing it, because he did not know it at the time. Because of the question, right? Where's the lamb? Isaac did not know it. He was headed towards death without knowing it. You know, mankind is headed towards destruction and hell without knowing it. Some have been warned, but they don't believe it. And they continue going that way. This is very like a type of man. It's a picture of man, mankind. But also, in the question, in Isaac's question, he says in verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He was well trained. He knew that there had to be an animal sacrifice, a blood sheddable sacrifice. It had to be innocent. It had to be spotless. It had to be blood sheddable animal. It couldn't be anything that you gave. So it was a good question. Where is the lamb? Isaac knew that there was no empty hands coming before the Lord. A sacrifice is needed. A sacrifice is needed. And that's what mankind needs. Your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, maybe family members, they all need a sacrifice to come before the Lord. Now, many times we bring our own sacrifices, right? Our own filthy rags. I mean, we call them righteousnesses, but God smells them and calls them filthy rags. All our good things, all our good deeds, everything that we were or we weren't. And we try to bring that, our own merit, before the Lord, and that will not do. But a sacrifice is needed. And what does Abraham say? Abraham did not reveal God's orders yet. And he did not lie. He just said, as it says in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself. And that's another picture that we see. God provides the sacrifice. A sacrifice is needed because man is headed towards destruction. If you're not saved, you're headed towards destruction, even though you don't realize it, even though you seem to be healthy and have a good life, good family, and maybe a bright future, but you're headed towards destruction, a sacrifice is needed, and God provides that sacrifice. Many, many years later, John the Baptist looks at Jesus Christ and says, behold, the Lamb of God. That means the Lamb that God sent, the sacrifice that God sent that taketh away the sin of the world. So God provides. You don't have to bring a homemade sacrifice before the Lord. God has provided the sacrifice to reconcile you to Himself. You know, Abraham called this place Jehovah Jireh. God provides after that, right? God provides the sacrifice. But also we see in this answer that personal faith is needed. Abraham did not tell Isaac, let me explain this. Or he did not say, well, just trust me. He had his son turn his eyes towards the Lord. There's a sacrifice is missing. God will provide. Look to God. You know, and personal faith is needed. We cannot be saved. We cannot go into heaven. We cannot have eternal life under the umbrella of our parents' faith. Or a husband's faith, or our wife's faith, or our children's faith. It's not a familial thing in that way, in that sense. It has to be personal faith. So Isaac started looking to the Lord for the Lord to provide. And you and I have to have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, on His sacrifice, and on His sacrifice alone for the saving of our soul, for the forgiveness of our sins, for God's justification. And they came to the place. We never want to get there, right? We want to draw things out. But they came to the place where God had told Abraham to offer his son. You know, this was the place. Abraham was familiar with this place before because he had given his tithes to Melchizedek around the same area, outside of what eventually was the city of Jerusalem. This was the place where Solomon later on built the temple. And just near this place, just north from this place, is where Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary. We do not know what Abraham told Isaac at this time. Josephus, the historian, he gives a kind of long dialogue between Abraham and Isaac. What Abraham told him, we do not know if that's true or not. But probably Abraham said something like this, if we bring it to the nitty-gritty or in a nutshell. He must have said something like, "My son, I love you very much, but I love God more. He has told me to offer you as a burnt offering, and I must do it." You know, at this moment, it was more important what God said than what his own son said. That's what we call the fear of God. So this was an act of the fear of God. He wasn't going by what other people said. He was going with what God said. The fear of God, that's what the angel of the Lord mentions in verse 12. He says, "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withholden thine son." Now I know you fear God. You know, if you're going to listen to what everybody else says, you're never going to go through the ultimate sacrifice. But when we have the fear of the Lord, it will free us from that snare of the fear of man. We'll be able to trust the Lord and to know that what the Lord said is much more important than what anybody else would say to oppose what God has told us to do. You know, in some ways, Isaac, at this moment, he's like a picture of Christ also. Because the Bible says that he bound Isaac in verse 9. And he came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Isaac was no small tyke. He was a young man. He could have outrun. He could have outfought his father. But he didn't. He willingly allowed himself to be tied. He probably had to even help his dad to get onto the altar. He willingly gave his life. Jesus Christ did that. For your sake and my sake, he willingly gave his life. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. He gave his life for you and I. So Abraham takes the knife. He has the fire. And he's going to thrust the knife into Isaac. Judgment is about to fall. You know, and God's judgment is about to fall on mankind also. And what is judgment? For the unbeliever, judgment is hell. For Isaac, judgment meant that knife, the fire, that was instruments of judgment. He was going to die at that moment. But for the unbeliever, judgment is hell, and that's coming. Is there any judgment for the believer? There has been. And that's the cross. Jesus Christ took your judgment and my judgment. If you're a believer, he took your judgment and my judgment on himself. God's wrath came upon him. He suffered for our sake. Not just as a martyr, not for, you know, for the sake, as a substitute. What did this altar mean for Abraham? It meant total surrender. Isaac was his laugh. That's what Isaac means, right? Isaac was his laugh. Isaac was his love. Isaac was his life. He was giving everything to God. Now, what is the outcome of the test? We see that in verses 11. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, and Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. So here the angel of the Lord calls from heaven, and the curtains rise, and the whole world can see that Abraham loves God more than his own son. That's why I believe this chapter is for us. It wasn't for God. God knew all the time. God knows the hearts. God knew that Abraham loved him more than anything else. God sees the heart. But what do we see? We see the evidences of faith, which are works. Whenever you're trying to identify a believer, what are you looking for? Oh, let me see his faith around there. I can't see faith. We see the works. God sees love. He sees the heart. We see the evidences of love, which is sacrifice. And the angel of the Lord says, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son. Abraham did not withhold anything from God. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we withholding something from God this morning? Maybe all along, maybe the Lord's been working in your heart, maybe asking back something that he has given you. And you say, well, I'll give part. Or I love this too much. Or this is the only one I have. Lord, this is too hard. I'm not going to be able to make it without it. May the Lord say of our lives also that we didn't withhold anything from him that he is asking from us. Question we have to ask ourselves is our all on the altar? Are we giving him our all? Or is there something that we are lacking and are offering unto the Lord? Does he have all our life, our heart, our love, our mind, our emotions, our strength? The things that we own, are they his? You know, God provided for Abraham and Isaac here. As he turned back, he saw a ram. It was caught in a thicket. Very important. It wasn't sick. It wasn't dying. It was just caught. Healthy as can be. It was a ram. It was appropriate for sacrifice. It wasn't a mountain lion. It wasn't a donkey. It, just like God, God became man in order to save us. He didn't send an angel. God became man to save man. It was right in time. Christ died while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait until we got our act together and said, okay, I'll send Jesus Christ now. Jesus Christ died while we were yet sinners. It was caught by the horns. You know, this ram was caught by the horns. It was perfect. And Jesus Christ is a perfect sacrifice. He was sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And this ram was a substitute. It took Isaac's place, so Abraham ended up offering the ram instead of his own son because God has stopped him. So it was a substitute. And Jesus Christ took our place as a substitute. We should have experienced God's wrath, the punishment, the judgment of God upon our sin on that cross. But Jesus Christ did it for us. Question we have to ask ourselves this morning also is, have I accepted that sacrifice? Or am I still trying to bring up some homemade righteousness and offer before the Lord and saying, well, I'm a pretty good person? None of that righteousness will do. Only God's righteousness. That is perfect righteousness. It's the only sacrifice that God will accept. That's why he sent. Why do you think God would send his son if he could accept any other sacrifices? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this morning, maybe there's a couple decisions that we have to make. Maybe you're here and the Lord has been tugging on your heart. Maybe he's been asking for something. Are you willing to give that back to him? Maybe you're here this morning and you have never trusted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin. This morning is the day of salvation. Once you trust him, let's bow our heads as we pray. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as personal Savior, you know that you're headed towards destruction, and you realize that Jesus Christ died in your place and is offering salvation, is offering forgiveness of sins. Would you say, I'm not saved, or I don't know if I'm saved, but I do want to be saved. I want to trust Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I want to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm lost. Or I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. I would like to know more. Please raise your hand. Maybe you're here this morning and the Lord is working in your heart and mind. As we pray, if there is something in your life that God is asking, maybe you believe it's the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest thing that God has asked of you, are you willing to give that to Him? As we pray this morning, give that over to the Lord. Say, Lord, here is this, here's my life, here's my job, here's my situation, here's my retirement, here's my whatever that might be, a relationship, a thing, might be an opportunity, might be something that is hindering your love for the Lord, and say, Lord, I'm giving this up for you. Won't you do that as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross of Calvary. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is not right with you, has not had their sins forgiven, Lord, work in their heart to bring them to you. Lord, if there is things in our life that you are asking of us, you commanded us to make this sacrifice or give something back to you that might be hindering our love or our service to you, give us your grace that we might be willing to give that to you, that we might be obedient, that we might not procrastinate, not postpone, not leave this for another time, but that we might say today, Lord, I'm giving this to you. Lord, we do pray that your grace might fill us, that you might enable us to be fit vessels for your honor and for your glory, that we might not withhold anything from you. May you receive all the honor and all the glory through our love, through our life, through our service to you. Bless each one, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.